On October the 2nd, 1950, someone was introduced to the world in four hand-drawn frames. His name was Charlie Brown. And Charlie and his friends and a dog and a bird were introduced to the world in what was come to be known as the Peanuts comic strip. Eventually, they ended up in 2,600 different newspapers in 75 different countries, and the readers were an avid group of 335 million people. The question is, why was it so successful? And obviously there was humor in it and relationships, and clearly both children and adults understand what it is to be a child in childhood relationships. But one reviewing writer said those were all important, but that wasn't really what made it work. He said there was often real pearls of wisdom given by these children, which enhanced and enticed all of us to read it. Charlie Brown once said, "I've developed a whole new philosophy. I only dread one day at a time now." Linus Van Pelt said this, "Life is like a 10-speed bicycle. Some of us have gears we never use." And Marcy Johnson said, "It's just human nature. We all need someone to kiss us goodbye." Now, those are very wisdom-oriented ideas. They're wonderful. Now, we know they didn't come from the characters. They came from Charles Schulz, who was an adult and obviously much older. In fact, Job said this, "Wisdom, he said, is with the aged and understanding with the length of days." And that's kind of an interesting thing that Job would write that, because when you think of God, and he's called through the Old Testament, and like Daniel, for example, the Ancient of Days. So the question is, how much wisdom does God possess? See, wisdom is the ability to live life successfully. It's the ability to take knowledge and apply it to living in the very best way. Now, I'm in a series that I'm finishing up today, and the series was simply this. How should image bearers of God live? And you and I are image bearers. And I don't mean image bearer in the sense that we often think. I don't mean an image bearer is every human being is an image bearer of God to a degree. But that's not exactly what God means when he uses the term in Genesis. An image bearer is not only one who bears God's image, but God has given responsibility to them to be in his place where he sends them. So Adam and Eve were what? To subdue the earth. They were to be fruitful and multiply. They had responsibilities as image bearers. And so my question was, what should our lives look like? And the first week I said, and this is one that's always hard for us, God tells us we're to be holy. And that's hard for us because of the way we think of holiness. He commands us to be holy, and his reasoning is, for, he says, I'm holy. You're my children, I'm your father, you should be like me. You should be holy. Then the second week, we find out about an image bearer. An image bearer is to love people like God loves people. And this is very difficult for us. It's the agape love. And Jesus makes it clear to us, to what extent are we talking? You have to love your enemies. You have to pray for those who persecute you. You have to love people the way God loves people if you're an image bearer, a follower, which we are as believers in Jesus Christ. Then the third week, I said that we have to be people of the truth. Truth has got to be very important to us. And I said at that time that we have to know the truth. We have to study the truth. We have to obey the truth, speak the truth, and we have to enjoy the truth. We should be people who live in the context of truth. And then last time I spoke, I said we also should be people of grace and mercy. And I said, I don't mean recipients. Christians love being recipients of the grace and mercy of God. We don't like the idea of giving others grace and mercy. But we are not only to be just the recipients of grace and mercy, we are to be the people who give others grace and mercy who don't deserve it any more than we do. And that requires what on our part? Forgiveness. You want to know if you give grace and mercy for people, do you forgive people? Because you should if you're an image bearer of God. And so today what I want to do is I want to talk about this idea of the last one in this series. I want to talk about that we should be people who live our lives wisely. We should be people of what I'll call biblical wisdom. And the reason this is such an important thing for us to understand is simply this. Over all these years, I am amazed of just how unwise we live. I run into it often in counseling scenarios, but the wisdom of God is left out of their lives, and the wisdom of the world and the wisdom of themselves has taken its place, and they have nothing but turmoil in the context of whether it's a job situation, a marriage situation, a family situation, child rearing, and all those things. And so that's what I want to deal with today. It's interesting, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, it says, the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom. Now, Paul doesn't think God's foolish, but he's trying to make a comparison. There's absolutely no comparison between any of these things. But the whole idea is, and what I want to get across is, you and I operate on wisdom, but I'm afraid that a lot of the wisdom we operate on is our wisdom, not God's at all. Amen. And so I want you to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 with me in verse 18. In 1 Corinthians 3:18, Paul's going to say this, and it's interesting, the idea that he puts behind the two kinds of wisdom you can live by. In verse 18, he says, let no man deceive himself. In other words, what he's saying is the natural wisdom in which you operate your life is a deception. He said, let no man deceive himself. If any man among you thinks that he is wise in this age, he must become foolish, so that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness before God. For it is written, he is the one who catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the reasoning of the wise, that they are useless. So here we see the natural wisdom we're talking about, from God's point of view, is foolish and it's useless. And Paul is trying to write this to the Corinthians. And there's a reason. The Corinthian church is easily the worst church in the New Testament era. Easily. Almost every single thing they did as a church was wrong. It was foolishness. It was awful. And yet you have to understand a Corinthian. Corinth is located in Greece. And except for Athens, Corinth is the next greatest city in Greece. And the Greeks considered themselves the wisest people on earth. Greek wisdom is what makes us wise. We are Greeks. We are so wise. And what Paul's writing is, the way you're doing things is foolish. This is not right at all. And so now what I want to do is I want you to go with me to James chapter 3, the book of James chapter 3. And James is going to pick this up. And he's going to start defining for us these distinctions that I've been talking about so far. The question is, he starts out with, who among you is wise and understanding? Who among you has wisdom? Now notice what he says next. Let him show by his good behavior and his deeds in gentleness of wisdom. Now, this is interesting. How do we acquire wisdom? We would say, well, if you go to a really good education, you know, you can really come up with wisdom. The Jewish thought was if you sit under a great rabbi, you have wisdom. You see, we assign wisdom in a sense to what we know, and that's only part of it. Notice what James says, though. James goes on and says, let him show by his good behavior and his deeds of gentleness and wisdom. Wow. Yeah, if you said to James, I'm wise, he'd say, show me.
See?
And do you have gentleness? And you think, what do you mean? Why does he use that term? Watch as I read on. He says, but if you have bitter jealousy, selfish ambition in your heart, and he says, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. Their problem was, in the context of the Jerusalem church, they're fighting with each other. They're fighting. And they're having all those kind of inside fights that Christians have. It could be theological. It could be behavioral. But they're fighting. And they're all standing for what they believe is true. And so they have nothing but chaos in the church. And so he says, look, the very fact that you're bitter tells me you're not biblically wise. You see, because if I was biblically wise, those other things that I just talked about that we've done over the last several weeks, the whole idea of loving even your enemies certainly means by loving your brothers and sisters in Christ. The whole idea of being a recipient of grace and mercy means that you're giving grace and mercy to others and forgiving. They're not doing any of that. They're living their life in a very different way. So then he says this after that. He says, this wisdom is not from above. It is earthly, natural, and then shockingly, demonic. That's a really interesting term, isn't it? Wisdom that does not come from above, from God, ultimately comes from Satan. That's the wisdom. It's natural for us, it's earthly for us, it's demonic. Ultimately, wisdom comes from two completely different places, is what he's trying to tell us. And that's really a shocking way. And notice what he says. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there's disorder in every level and every evil thing. The very fact of the way you're interacting with each other and fighting tells me you're operating on natural, earthly, demonic wisdom. And you're not applying the wisdom of God at all. He said the wisdom from above is first what? Pure, then peaceable, then gentle, then reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, and has no hypocrisy. All the other things I've talked about over these past weeks is included in this wisdom. He said, that's the way this wisdom operates. So whenever you find yourself in a certain way, trying to make decisions or making a wise choice, is this how you feel? Is this what you demonstrate? Or do you demonstrate the other things that he talked about from earthly wisdom? Jen Wilkin, in her book, she contrasts the two in an interesting way. She says this, worldly wisdom is self-promotion. Godly wisdom elevates others. Worldly wisdom seeks the higher place. Godly wisdom seeks the lowest place. Worldly wisdom avoids the mirror of the word. Godly wisdom submits to the mirror of the word. Worldly wisdom trusts in earthly possessions. Godly wisdom trusts in the treasures of heaven. Worldly wisdom boasts. Godly wisdom is slow to speech. Worldly wisdom says trials will crush you. Godly wisdom says trials will mature you. Worldly wisdom says that temptation's no big deal. Godly wisdom says temptation is a big deal. It leads to sin. Worldly wisdom says seeing is believing. Godly wisdom says, as James or John writes, blessed are those who have not seen and believed. Worldly wisdom, he says, welds might. Godly wisdom is meekness. There's a tremendous difference between the two. And I'm afraid of what happens so often because it's natural and earthly. Our default wisdom is not from above. Our default wisdom is ours. And it's a really interesting to see just how this works. It's everywhere around us. See, the earthly wisdom you got from your parents. They may have had good wisdom or not. Or that's so difficult being a teenager. Where do teenagers get their wisdom from? Other teenagers, okay? So they don't see life like that. They make a lot of very unwise choices as a teenager. It happens to all of us. We all go through this. You see, there's a natural way in which we just operate, and what the scriptures are saying is, no, you can't do this. You're going to have to operate in a different way. And so the question comes down to is this kind of wisdom then available to me? And it surely is. I want you to go with me now to Proverbs chapter 8. Proverbs chapter 8. And this is Solomon. It's interesting how he starts this particular chapter. He says, Does not wisdom call? It's an interesting thing as you go through Scripture, and he's going to personify wisdom here. Wisdom calls to us. God's wisdom calls us to be wise. He calls us, please live wisely. Please, I'm calling you. Now watch what he writes. He says, and understanding lift up her voice. On top of the heights beside the way where the paths meet, she takes her stand. Beside the gates in the opening of to the city and the entrance of the door, she cries out, to you, O men, I call, and my voice is to the sons of men, O naive ones. Understand, he says, understand prudence, he says. O fools, understand wisdom. Listen, I will speak noble things to you. And then look down to verse 22. Listen to what it says. The Lord possessed me at the beginning of his way, before his works of old. So when did God's wisdom exist? Always. In fact, before there was ever a creation, God's wisdom already existed. That's why it's called the Ancient of Days, but the point of it is, he says, before his works of old, from everlasting, I was established. He says, from the beginning, from the earliest times of the earth, when there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no springs abounding with water, before the mountains were settled, before the hills, I was brought forth. Wow, he said, he had not yet made the earth and its fields, nor the first dust of the world. He said, when he established the heavens, I was there. And when he inscribed a circle on the face of the deep, he says, when he made firm the skies above, when the springs, he said, of the deep became fixed, when he set, he says, for the sea its boundary, so that the water would not transgress his command. When he marked out the foundations of the earth, then I was beside him as a master workman, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him, rejoicing in the world, his earth, and moving my delight in the sons of men. An interesting thought. Wisdom is so important. What wisdom, when he personifies it here, he says, the wisdom and the joy of wisdom precedes all creation. In fact, he created all creation in the context of wisdom. And notice, they're trying to make the appeal, and he'll make it more here, to man. The wisdom that I've had, this joy that I had in wisdom, before there was ever a created thing, is a joy that's available to us. So, as he goes on, he says, now, therefore, O sons, listen to me. For blessed are they who keep my ways. Heed instruction and be wise and do not neglect it. Blessed is the man who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at my doorsteps. For he who finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. But he who sins against me injures himself. All those who hate me love death. What an interesting section that he tells us here. Blessed, happy is the man who listens to wisdom, watching daily at my gates. The one thing we're going to learn here about wisdom, it has to be a day-in, day-out pursuit. And I'll explain that in just a moment. He said, for he who finds me finds what? Life and favor with God. This is going to be the most wonderful thing you can come up with, is to have this idea of wisdom. Now, who wrote this? Solomon. And if I ask you, how wise was he? Well, you'd say, well, he's the wisest man who ever lived. He's got a supernatural gift from God that he asked for. Sounds right, right? Maybe not as right as you think. Now, I understand he was wise. Remember what he did when he was an early king? Two ladies had, each of them had a baby. And then one of the babies died. Then the other lady grabbed the other baby, and they said, she said, that baby's mine. Yours is the dead one. So they show up to this young King Solomon, and they plead their case. That's my baby. That's my baby. So Solomon, in his wisdom, said this. Cut the baby in half, and then you'll each have half. Wow. And immediately, one of the ladies said, do not do that. Let her have the baby. And Solomon said, give the baby to the woman who just said that. That was his wisdom. He understood what the true mother did. You see how this, so he say, he's really wise. That was wise. And he got a supernatural gift, but I want you to think about it a little bit differently now. He resisted God's wisdom for most of his life. In certain ways, it completely resisted him. That's what the whole book of Ecclesiastes is. You see, he resisted God's wisdom in every possible way. He did everything imaginable. He was the ultimate hedonist. He did nothing. He said, I didn't prevent anything from coming into my life. I did every experience man can do. He had 1,000 wives and concubines. Okay, I mean, yes. And then think of everything else he did. He said, I had parties. I had accomplishments. I built amazing things, all kinds of things. I tried every single experience man can experience. And the book of Ecclesiastes tells us what? What was his conclusion? It's all vanity. But you would have thought with the kind of wisdom that he was supposed to have, because God's wisdom can be resisted and ignored because of our nature. And Solomon ignored it for a long time. That's what's so wonderful about the book of Ecclesiastes. Solomon finally came to a point where he actually thought, this is worthwhile. This is a really good thing. Now, I want you to go with me to Proverbs chapter 2. Proverbs chapter 2. Just these first six verses. He says, my son, if you will receive my words and treasure my commandments within you, he says, make your ear attentive to wisdom. Incline your heart to understanding. For if you cry for discernment, lift up your voice for understanding. If you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasure, then you will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity. There's the plea. Please accept this. The reason he's pleading so hard is he understands better than anyone. It's easy to reject this. And if we live it, we have a lot of influences of wisdom in our lives, but think of our culture. Just think of how that affects us. Here's the wisdom of our culture. What you need to do more than anything is look out for number one. Now, who's number one? You are. You're number one. That's the wisdom of our culture. So we spend our lives, wait a minute, this is about me. Whitney Houston, the greatest love of all is to love me. That's the greatest of them all. That's our culture. You got to get ahead. You got to get ahead. The culture is extremely pragmatic. Whatever you need to do to get ahead, get ahead. That's not biblical wisdom. You see, the biblical wisdom of our day, if you talked about the American culture, would be simply one word. More. That's the word. That's how you live your life. You live your life for more. Is that wise? Well, apparently not. If you look at the last 50 years of American culture and you begin to see the unbelievable growth of the pharmaceutical companies treating mental anguish, depression, and all those things, it's skyrocketing at such a rate that they say they can't see it stopping. It's just moving at such a rate. More and more depressed people. More and more pharmaceuticals. You say, what? Why are they so depressed? Because the wisdom in which they live their lives is not right. You can't mock God. You'll reap what you sow. And we're reaping it. And it's really having a tremendous impact on us. And all the pharmaceutical companies do is they'll medicate you so you're numb to your own pain. But they're not going to take your pain away. In fact, they're glad you still have the pain. Because then they have you for the rest of your life. I just need to deaden this pain. Why are you so painful? What's going on in your life? What's bothering you so much? It's clear. You see, I don't like what my life's become. And your life's become the choices you've made. And the choices you've made come from your perspective of life and what your wisdom is truly like. Turn the page and look at chapter 3 for just a moment. And it says there, my son, do not forget my teaching. Let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace, they will add to you. Now, this is Hebrew literature. It's wisdom literature. It's based on principles, not promises. Okay, when Hebrews write wisdom literature, it's a principle. And it's usually the case, but it's not a promise. I know you're saying you repeat that all the time. I do, but that's because you keep coming into my office and saying things like, you know, my child's out of control, even as an adult. And it says right there in the Bible, God promised that if I raise him, you see, if I just raise him the right way, train up a child in the way he should go, he'll not depart from it. And he's departed. That's not a promise. That's a principle. You see, that's a principle of life. And this is a principle. Notice what he says here. He says, and length of days and years of life and peace will be added to you. People who live with biblical wisdom in general live longer. It's just the way it works. They don't do too much. Let me use the other end of the idea. It's something we all know to be. Is it a wise thing to be a drug addict? If you said, is that wise? Now, by nature, do drug addicts live a shorter amount of time than the rest of us? Yes. Now, you could say, I know a guy, he's 87 years old, and he's been a drug addict since he was 20. I understand that. That's a promise. But what I'm saying, by principle, the choices you make have a lot to do with the life you live. And that's all he is saying there, if you live it with wisdom that way. He said, do not let kindness and truth leave you. Bind them around your neck. Notice the same word again that James used in the New Testament. Are you kind? Truth is important, but are you kind? Paul said to the Ephesians, speak the truth in love. Speaking the truth is not wise unless it's mixed with love. That's what God said. He said, write them on the tablet of your heart. He said, so you will find favor and good repute in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. That verse is famous, but his point is saying it in a different way is, if you live by God's wisdom and not by your natural earthly wisdom, you're going to be a lot better off, and that's what he means. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he'll make your path straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. See, never consider wisdom yours. The wisdom that you use comes from God. In fact, if you went and have lunch with someone today and you never met him before, hey, I'd like to know a little bit about you. Well, the first thing I want to let you know is how wise I am. I'm one of the wisest men you've ever met in your life. What would you think? Something's not right here. You see, why would you do that? You can't be wise in your own eyes. It's not your wisdom. This wisdom comes from God. So that's the point. And so that's the point that he keeps trying to make. So now go with me to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. And this is important because, by the way we think, and it's usually wrong, but in this sense, whenever everything's going great in our life, we're not really seeking God's wisdom at all. We're just running on our own. So if I'm healthy, the wife's healthy, the kids are great, I got a promotion, everything is just wonderful. You don't think about anything other than it's going well. But whenever you have those days, those trials, those moments, when everything in your life starts falling to pieces, now you're open. You see, now you're open for God. Now notice what James writes. In verse 2, he says, consider all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. Now every time I've got there, you read it and think, that just sounds crazy to me. No matter the worst days of your life, you consider it joy. Why? Because it's wise. That's biblical. That's God's wisdom. If you have God's wisdom, you consider these trials joyful. From an earthly point of view, you know trial. You get a terrible prognosis. You go in at stage 4 and you have any why would I ever think that's joyful? See how this works. Bad news for us is bad news, but he says, no, consider it all joy when you encounter various trials. Now, not why. Why is it good? Knowing that the testing of your faith is going to produce endurance. This is God testing you to mature your faith. That's God's wisdom of helping you mature. And I can tell you, easily, you mature so much more in adversity than you do in prosperity. That's the way this works. He said, let endurance have its perfect result so that you may be perfect. That's teleos and complete, lacking in nothing. So you can consider this joy. That's biblical wisdom. Now watch. And if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives to all generously without reproach. It'll be given to him. Wow. Now please understand something about this verse. It's not magical. Okay, it's really going terrible. It's just awful. I got nothing else. God, I want some wisdom. Boom. Now I got it. I can handle it now. No, he doesn't mean that. The verb tense, let him ask God, is present. Keep on asking. You have to keep, if you want God's wisdom, it's 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. I told you, Solomon didn't do it. He lived a lot of his life without God's wisdom. Let him keep on asking. God would be glad to do it. Now, if I'm asking God for his wisdom, the one thing I need to know what I'm asking for is this. I need to know what God's wisdom is. And the Bible is full of God's wisdom. So if I know the word of God, I can ask God for that in my life. And he'll give it to you. That's what he says. Jesus said a little bit differently. Remember, he said, keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking. What do you mean? Keep on. Because I need wisdom all the time. I need wisdom to be part of my life. Day in and day out, I need it to be wisdom. That's the way this whole thing works. And an image bearer is a person who should live in this context of wisdom. Because when you live with biblical wisdom, the other things that I've talked about are all part of your life. And in fact, if you have no desire to be holy, no desire to love people the way God does, no desire to know and live the truth, and no desire to be one who gives grace and mercy to others, I can tell you this, you have no wisdom. No wisdom at all. You're going to live by your natural earthly wisdom, and you're going to reap what you sow. That's why wisdom is such an important part of this as we begin to understand it. Now, as I close, I want to look at something that deals with the whole series. I want you to go with Mark chapter 12 with me. Mark chapter 12. And verse 13. Now in Mark 12, verse 13, it says, then they sent some of the Pharisees and Herodians to him in order to trap him in a statement. Now, this is real important. The Herodians and the Pharisees hate each other's guts. They would never speak. Herodian is a Greek who is very much aligned with Rome, who occupies Israel. The Pharisees hate them. And the Pharisees are the religious zealot Jews, who the Herodians, who see themselves as Greek and Romans, they don't like them at all. They hate them. Now notice, they both got together and said, let's get them. And there's a reason is, because no matter what he answers, one of us will be able to get him out of this question. That's why they got together on this. So they said, they came to him and they said, teacher, rabbi, we know that you are truthful and defer to no one, for you are not partial to any, but teach the way of God in truth. What's that? Bold-faced lies. That's just buttering him up. They hate him. They notice, they came to trap him. But they said, you're just wonderful. You have such great insight. Maybe we can get you to give us the answer that'll trap you. Is it lawful to pay a poll tax to Caesar or not? Now we got him. See, what do you mean we got him? Well, it's a yes or no question. And if he says yes, then all the Jews are going to hate him for it because they hate Roman taxation and occupation of their nation. But if he says no, the Herodians will go right to the Roman authorities and they'll get him, that he's advocating that no submission to Rome. We got him with this one. Now, please understand this. These are not intelligent men in one way. And the reason for it is, this over and over again throughout his ministry, they go, let's go get him. And every time they do, they come out looking the fool. Every single time, yet they go back. So this time they think they really got him. So it says, he said, shall we pay or not pay? But he, knowing their hypocrisy, he said, why are you testing me? Bring a denarius and look at it. This is such an important thing. Jesus isn't thinking about, He's not talking. He doesn't even address taxes. It's not even important to him. So they bring him one. And by the way, I looked it up this week. You can still find a denarius from the time of Christ on the internet. I think eBay has one for like $800. Now, I'm just telling you, if you're that you're interested in something like that. But a denarius. Now, notice they brought him one and he said, "Whose likeness and inscription is this?" And they said, "That's Caesar's." Jesus said, "Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." And they were amazed at him. Whose image is on this coin? Caesar's. You render to Caesar what is Caesar's. See how this works? Notice what he's trying to say here. I think that's so amazing from that point of view. Jesus is concerned with them. Jesus' view is, whose image is on your heart? You're an image bearer. Whose image is here? Jesus. God's. Well, if God's image is on your heart, then you should live your life, render to God what is God's. Render to Caesar what is Caesar's, but you render to God what belongs to God. And so that's a life, as we've said already, marked with holiness and love and truth and mercy and grace and forgiveness and wisdom. You see, that's what it means to be an image bearer of God. So you ask yourself the question, is that describe me? And I pray that it does. Pray with me, please. Father, this idea of bearing the image, it's easier for us to make it superficial. All men bear your image, and that's true to an extent. But Father, the scriptures are clear. If we bear that image on our heart, we belong to you through Jesus Christ, then we should live differently. We should render to you what belongs to you, and that's all of us. We should be fully committed to your glory. Father, challenge us and then empower us to make a choice to live for you. If we do so, Father, it would be for our good and it would be for your glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.